Recentered.
And the idea of recentered, it simply means that we are centered on something, but somehow, slowly and subtly, we kind of drift, and it's like having a wheel alignment here today. So today we're going to talk about recentered our life in Christ. Before we do that, I want to mention about the vision of our church. You know, last week, on the road ahead, I talk about the vision of our church really is a vision of Jesus. It's a vision of Jesus. And they want to be a God-loving, a Christ-centered, like what we sang today. So good, Gene. A Christ-centered, a Spirit-filled, a word-grounded, disciple-making church. The question then we asked last week is that, how then can we live out this vision? How then can we live out this vision? It's good to have like a label thing, you know, you call out, but how then do we actually live out this vision? Hence, today, the sermon, Recentered. First thing first, I want to ask us this question, or I want to answer this question, who is this message for? Who is this message for? I believe this message is for all of us. The fact that you are here, this message is for those of us, perhaps you are feeling spiritually dry. You are just going through the routine. You are doing the right thing, but somehow deep inside you, you feel that something is not quite right. You feel a bit off-center. You are doing all the right thing. You might be going to church. You're trying to work hard. You're trying to raise your children. You're trying to study hard. Put in the right effort, but somehow deep inside you, you just feel a little bit off. So today I want to talk to you about recentered. Recentered. And here's the thing, right? Very often when we go off-center, it is a slow and it's very subtle and it's unintentional. Now I'll give you the example of a wheel alignment here. Yeah? Very often, once in a while, we have to send our cars for wheel alignment. Because if you do not do that, by default, if you let go of your wheel, it will steer in one direction, isn't it? It didn't happen overnight, but it just slowly and subtly, it just happened. Or it's a bit like those of us who wear glasses, yeah? You have to go check in once a year or once every 2-3 years or so. Because somehow you realize that your vision is getting blurry. You need to refocus. We need to realign. We somehow need to recalibrate our hearts before the Lord. Now, how do you know you're off-centered then? How do you know you're off-centered? So here comes the scripture. And we shall read the scriptures together, good? All right, at a count of three. 1, 2, 3. Everyone then who hears this word of mine and thus them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Here we have a picture of a house. Someone is building a house. And here it says a wise man. And the second portion of scripture, let's read together again. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. So here we have two people building exactly the same house. Now, here's the thing. When you build a house, from the outside, you could not tell the difference. Both of them look white, beautiful windows, nice roof, big 4-bedroom house. So from the outside, you do not have a clue what foundation they are building on. Sometimes our life is a bit like this, isn't it? Our life can be looking right. We are singing the right song, we're attending the right church, we are saying the right thing, but somehow inside you, you know deep inside you, there is just something that is NQR, not quite right. There might be a way of off-center on the inside. And when we do that, when that happens, what do we do? Now, how do we know that you're off-center? But here's the thing. Very often, we don't always know what we are building on. We will only realize until trials, until pressure comes. Hence, the scriptures, isn't it? It says, what did it say, the scripture says? It says, the rain came, the flood, the wind, and beat against that house. I wonder how many of us in these seasons are going through this. You just feel like wind's coming, things are just happening, and you just feel that something deep inside your heart, something is just not quite right. People outside may not realize it, but you know that deep inside you, that is something that is a bit off. You know, I can relate to this experience. I took a 3-month sabbatical. It was so good. And thank you, church, for allowing your pastor to rest. I am eternally and forever grateful. And I just realized, you know, when I talk to other pastors about my sabbatical, they all looked at me and they said, like, you are very blessed, Kenny. I'm like, yes, I am. Thank you, Jesus. So thank you so much. Now, let's talk about off-center. You know, I was just thinking about it. So 3 months is a good time to give clarity. So these 3 months, lots of people ask me, so what do you do, Kenny, in these 3 months? My honest answer to you is that I eat well. I sleep well. I exercise a lot. And of course, I get to spend a lot of time with my family. I got to know my family in a much better manner. We went back to Malaysia. Yeah, Tim wasn't with us. It's the very first time Tim didn't go to travel with us. He went on his own holidays. My son has grown up. 4 of us stayed in one room over 3 weeks. So you can imagine we know each other very well. So that was good. But somehow, what triggered that break? You know, I always, it's always planned that I'm supposed to take sabbatical sometime this year, middle of this year or end of this year. But last year, towards the end, I just felt that it's getting a bit, I just felt exhausted. I feel tired in the inside. And then a pastor friend of mine, he was saying that, Kenny, I think you better start taking a break because I can feel that something is off about you. I'm like, really? I can't tell, man. I'm feeling good. It's not like I backslided. I still love Jesus. I still preach about the Word of God. I serve, you know. I don't think there's anything wrong. But it took a pastor who knew me, who loved me, and said, Kenny, bro, you need to take a break. So by the grace of God, I took a break, and that was a wonderful thing. Do you know sometimes when we are not right in the inside, it may not be like you're committing like a moral sin, like a big thing, you know. But somehow inside you feel that you're not as connected or as aligned or you feel alive in Christ. You can be doing all the right thing, saying all the right words, singing all the right songs. But somehow something inside is just not happening. So what then do you do? You only realize this, as the scripture says, when the pressure comes. The rain came, the flood came, and then suddenly, all that you built upon has crumbled. This parable that Jesus was talking about, you're familiar with the scriptures, is actually right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Yeah, God is calling. Someone better pick that up, man. Yeah, we shall wait for the phone to... Yeah, that's good. All right. Don't look. Don't embarrass anyone here. Where was I? Sermon on the Mount. So this is the parable right at the end on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Sermon on the Mount is widely regarded as one of the best pieces of literature. Even people who are not Christians, when they read Sermon on the Mount, they're like, wow, like Gandhi, not a Christian, but he read the Sermon on the Mount, he was like, what a way to live. But a lot of Christians, even for ourselves, we actually misunderstood what Sermon on the Mount is. Do you know what Sermon on the Mount is about? It is actually about a kingdom life. It is saying that if you are in the kingdom of God, this is how you should live. That's the reason why Jesus reinterpreted the Ten Commandments. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not murder. But let me tell you this. You see, Jesus Christ is reinterpreting Ten Commandments. It is true, do not murder, but let me tell you. If you hate your brother, you see, Jesus is not addressing the behavior or the murderous act. Jesus is addressing the root, the very heart. Because when murder is committed, it first begins with hatred. Jesus then say, do not lust. Very true. But let me tell you this. If you look at someone, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that when you are in the kingdom, when you are a child of God, this is what your life will look like. So here's a question for us. Can any of us fulfill this? Has anyone of you not hate anyone before? Can I have someone put up your hand? Some of you are thinking, I hate my husband right now, Kenny. I may not murder him, but boy, oh boy, something is boiling inside. You may not be committing adultery. Boy, oh boy. But this is the beautiful part of the scripture. It's like Sermon on the Mount is very widely misunderstood. We think that we do it in our own effort. Do you know who is the only one that has fulfilled everything that was said in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus. How then do we live out this vision? Now, very often, this is what we do. Yeah. So Charles Spurgeon said, trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we are made of. Because that's what pressure and that's what trials do. There's this man by the name of David Foster Wallace. He's actually not a Christian. So in the public information, he somehow dabbled with Catholicism. But he's a writer. He's a thinker. He observed human beings. And this is what he said. He's not even a Christian. This is what he said. He says, everyone worships. Every one of us, we worship. We worship something. Every one of us has a center in our heart that will direct us. Everyone has one. The only choice we get is what to worship. And this is kind of his conclusion. He said, if you worship money, you will never have enough. But if you worship your body, you will always feel ugly. If you worship power, you feel weak and afraid. I know a lot of us are thinking, you know, Kenny, that's a bit crass, you know. We good Christians, we don't worship money, we don't worship body, we certainly don't worship, but there's a bit crass. But here is the subtlety of a self-driven life couched in Christianity. And that is the thing I believe Jesus wants to show us today so that he can free us and liberate us. Amen. The heart of Jesus is always to set his people free. So you're thinking, Kenny, I'm not in that category. Wallace wasn't preaching about Christianity. He was observing human reality. Our natural approach when it comes to living a moral life or living a good life is this. Or even obeying the Sermon on the Mount is this. We try harder. We try to fix ourselves. We try to gain more control. We adjust our behavior. Yeah? How many of you, even as a Christian, you tell yourself, I have to try harder? How many of yourself, as a Christian, you tell yourself, I have to live a better life? The belief is that if I can just get my life together. The truth is, it's like fixing a foundation by repainting the walls. You can keep doing it, but you're going to face the wall again and again. So there are two things that we try to do. Two examples I give you. We couch Christianity. So we surround ourselves with good Christian people. But what is really driving us at times without us knowing are a sense of achievement. Achievement could be your studies for young people, young adults, year 12 students. You know, I've heard people say, the only reason I want to get a good ATA is for my ego. I'm not saying anyone here. It could be a career progression. Just a sense of achievements. Why? Because in your mind, this is what you tell yourself. This is the gospel you're preaching to yourself. If I do well in this life, if I do better, if I earn more, if I have a better reputation, if I travel widely, if my children do well in life, this is the gospel you're telling yourself, like, I will feel better. You start young adults. Perhaps you start comparing yourself with your peers. Am I doing well enough? Am I moving forward? You see, that itself... Okay, let me ask this question. Is achievement good or bad? No one wants to answer this question anymore. Is achievement good or bad? Very good. Well done. Who is so confident? Amen. Achievement is good. There's nothing wrong about it. It's only when good things becomes the ultimate. It's when good things replace the position of Jesus. Do you know if you keep pushing this forward, do you know what's going to happen? Achievement will never give you what you really need. You know why? Someone will always be better than you. Someone will always accomplish more. That's why you keep climbing, keep going, and Jesus wants to free you from this. Amen. Jesus wants to free you from this. Another thing, relationships. This is a big one. We begin to look to people to give us what we need most. Last week, our church celebrated 20th anniversary. I didn't tell you guys last week because I didn't want to steal the thunder. Last Sunday itself was my wife and I 23rd wedding anniversary. That Sunday, last Sunday. So thank you, dear, for your biggest quality, long-suffering. Praise God. Here's the thing. Relationships good or bad? Are relationships good? They are a good thing. They are a wonderful thing. Our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live in perfect harmony, perfect unity. All of us, we are created by God. And we are created by God. God put infinity, eternity in our hearts. Deep inside us, we all long to be loved and accepted unconditionally. Deep inside every one of us, I don't care about how cool you look, you know, how stoic you behave. Every single individual wants to be loved and accepted. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Wow, someone is very excited today. And here's the thing. When we start placing the expectation on our friends or our parents or on our spouse, do you know what's going to happen? No one can ever give you that. You will start feeling very frustrated and angry about your friends or your spouse or your parents. You will say things like, they never understand me. They don't care about me. Why do they behave such a way? No human being can sustain that infinite need of being loved and accepted. So while I was away on the sabbatical, Joe, that was good. I was away on a sabbatical. I was in Perth. There was this church, very kind. They provided a house and a proper car for me to drive. that was nice. And that house was right next to a beach. Yeah, free of charge. I was there for 2 weeks, alone for 2 weeks. First night is a bit scary, you know, because like it's quite a big house, like 4 bedrooms. I'm all by myself. So I was a bit scared, you know. Yeah, I have to keep seeing, you know, Jesus, victorious Jesus. And then because right next to the beach, when the wind starts blowing, just a lot of weird noise, you know. I'm like, is this a spiritual warfare thing? Or I'm just thinking too much, man. Anyway, so because I was still in Melbourne time, right, I wake up like Melbourne time and it was like super early in Perth. And the house is right next to a beach. I will go on a long walk. Sometimes I will run. And there's this one day, right, I was running. After running on the beach, I just jumped to the sea and swim. Wow, that was so beautiful. And then suddenly, I thought I hear God speaking to my heart. So it's not like a thunderous voice. I sort of hear God speaking to my heart. He's saying, Kenny, my son, do you know how much I love you? I'm like, wow, that's an interesting question. A bit odd. You know, I was just swimming. I'm like, how much God do you love me? As vast as this ocean, as you're embraced by this body of water, fully drenched, my love is even greater than this. I love you not because you're a pastor. I love you not because you are doing things for me. I love you not because you live a good and moral life. I love you because I love you. Oh my goodness. At that moment, I started crying and sobbing. Put things in context. It's a bit weird because there are other people there as well. I'm like, and I'm kind of alone, you know, crying, you know. But I was so touched. So I rang my wife, not after this, but after a couple of days. I was confessing to her. I said, dear, you know, I love you, right? Yes. But I must confess to you something. I really enjoy being by myself. My wife said, me too. We need marriage counseling here. But you know what? I realized something. There is something inside me. There is something inside every one of us. That you can call it vacuum, you can call it hole. I mean, whatever you call it. Only a God-sized love can fill it. If you place that expectation on anyone else, no one can sustain that weight, but only God can. How good is God? How good is God? And here's the thing. And this is the message I really want to drive home for this entire year. You're going to hear me speak again and again, you know. Because I believe this is the key for your Christian life. Absolute key. And this has transformed me for the last couple of years. Is that very often we all begin our Christian walk by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear how much God loves me, how He died on the cross, He resurrected. And then we enter into the kingdom of God. We are born again as children of God. But the moment we become children of God, somehow, bit by bit, that joy, that love somehow just start to leak out or seep away. We somehow drifted to the point thinking that Christianity is just about, I don't know, living a good life. Now, most of us, here's this thing. There's this book I was reading, but it's really good. He was talking about how most Christians, we peak at this level. Do you know what level we peak? We peak at a level whereby we are living a good and moral and respected by the community. We are just a good person. We kind of just stop there. But God is saying to us, There is so much more. He wants to draw us deep in the relationship with Him. That we are so drenched by His love, so filled by the love of God, and that we are transformed from the inside out. It's not just about doing good, no. It's not about being a God-loving person, but it's first about being so filled and flooded and transformed by the love of God that you can't help but love God and love one another. After I confessed to my wife that I enjoy being by myself, after I returned home, actually you should ask her, not I shouldn't be saying this. You ask her if I'm actually a better husband. Maybe you should answer the question. It's not the external behavior, my dear friends. But here, and this is where the Lord wants to work. And now I'm going to show you the power of the gospel, how He can change us. In Romans 1:16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the..." You know, we're going to let's read this together because it's such a powerful passage, yeah? 1, 2, 3. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Now, very often when we read this verse, immediately we think about the day we are born again, the day we respond to the altar call, yeah? But how many of you know that our salvation is continuous? Yes, there's a point of... Okay, I'm sorry, I'm going to use a big word here. So there's the point of justification, simply mean we are made right before God. Yeah, you're born again, all right? You're made right before God. But how many of you know that you are saved, made right before God, and you are continuously being saved? Do you think the gospel power stops at the point of justification, of making right with God? No. The gospel power continues to be at work as we are being saved. Another big way is what I call the sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. It's the same power of the gospel. And we sang about Christ being the center of our lives, Christ being the center of our church. And this is where I want to answer, how does Christ can be the center of our life in our church? One thing for sure is not by us trying harder. Because our human effort is hopeless. If you think that we are saved by grace and then we have to start living in a very legalistic, moral way, you are in for a shock. Your Christianity will be dry and difficult and impossible, and you become very judgmental. No, God wants to rescue us, and God wants to drench you with His grace and His love. And I want to demonstrate to you the power of the gospel by using the same two examples. How the death and resurrection of Christ is still relevant to everyday Christian. Here we go. Achievement. At the cross. So for those of us who are driven by achievement. Young people, Clash Royale. You know, how many of you play Clash Royale here? I play Clash Royale too, yeah, so no shame. When we are so driven by achievement, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ save us and put Christ at the center? At the cross, Jesus accomplished everything that was needed for your salvation. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Was it your effort? Was any of this your effort? No man can boast. You see, that's the grace of God. At the cross, God has done everything, right? Jesus has done everything. And at His resurrection, God says that the work is completed and it is enough. And when we put our trust in Christ, all that He has achieved, all that He has done is now given to you. How good is that? So you no longer want to achieve things for the sake of getting approval, for the sake of feeling good. No. The baseline is that you are already accepted. The baseline is that you have accomplished everything. Now your achievement is about giving glory to God. Not about having you feeling good. Do you see the difference there? And next week, I'm going to unpack even more. Talk about gospel living every day. I'm going to talk about, in our work life, how God redeems us through the gospel. But we'll leave it for next week. The next one, relationships. So you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Yeah. So that's a part of the gospel. You see the cross, you see the resurrection, and you see that result. Our baseline, all of us children of God. But here's the thing, the enemy is very deceptive. The enemy will keep telling you, you are not good enough. You are not good enough. What kind of Christians are you? Now, if today, I want to ask a question. If today, you know, you were to go to heaven. Yeah? Something happened, you were to go to heaven. If a question was asked, why do you think you're allowed to be in heaven? Why do you think you are allowed to enter? What would you say? If your answer begins by, because I, that's when you got it wrong. Imagine the robber, you know? The three robbers, two robbers and Jesus Christ. Forgive me, Lord. Remember the story? One criticized Jesus, the other one said, hey, what's up, dude? Don't you know who this man is? And then Jesus say, hey, today you be with me in paradise. So I want you to imagine that robber, right? He goes to heaven. Then St. Peter or whoever will ask him, what makes you think that you have the right to be in heaven? What do you think his answer would be? The angel might even ask him, do you know the meaning of justification by faith? Do you know the 66 books of the Bible? Do you know the doctrine of Trinity? Like, do you know all these things? I mean, that robber will have you. I mean, he'll be absolutely clueless. He'll be like, I have no idea what you're saying. But one thing I know, the owner of this house asked me to enter. Then, my friend, is the Christian life. It is all about Jesus. And the good news of Jesus Christ is how we place Christ at the center of our life. The good news of Jesus Christ is how we place Christ at the center of the church. Not by our moral and good living. Not by trying harder. Can you see that? Look, it takes me quite some time to grab it. So if you can't, that's cool. The whole year, I'm going to talk about it. If you still can't get it, that's cool too. I'm going to talk about it again next year. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. It's the power of God. Let's talk about relationship. We want to be loved. We want to feel belonged, to be accepted. And is at the cross? Who was rejected? Christ was utterly humiliated and rejected. Some of you feel betrayed by your friends, betrayed by your loved ones. Jesus experienced betrayal like no other person. At that cross, even his closest one, Peter, James, and John, right? His closest, right? Even Peter, James, and John. Peter denied Christ how many times? Not once, you know? I mean, once you'd be like, you know, okay, all right, understandable, you know, he's Peter, all right? Second time, you'll be like, hold on a minute. Didn't Jesus just say, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church? Peter was someone that walked on water, man. Come on. I mean, three times. You'll be like, hey, he shouldn't be apostle of Christ. What is wrong with Jesus? Jesus picked the wrong disciple. No. Three times. Because when Jesus looked at Peter, he did not just look at Peter. He looks through the lens of Christ. He looks at what he can become in Christ. So at the cross, Jesus was utterly humiliated, rejected. Why? So that you could be accepted. You're going to be healed from betrayal and rejection. look no further than the good news of Jesus Christ. And at the resurrection, because of what Christ has done, God declares that you are His. You are His, and that you are His. So your identity is no longer built on the approval of people. So in closing, if I can invite the worship team, yeah? The truth is this for most of us, right? We didn't walk away, like, intentionally from God. We didn't, like, you know. It's not like suddenly one day you wake up, you're like, you know what, I'm going to rebel against God. No. Most of us, including myself, we just kind of slowly, subtly, unintentionally, just kind of drift away. We replace that center maybe with relationships. Could be good relationships. We replace that center with, I know, career. Career is good. There's nothing wrong. But it becomes the center. And Jesus today wants to invite you, say, hey, you know what? Those stuff that is in the center right now, it's actually not good for you. He wants to free you. So why don't you let me be the center? Through the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you like that? Would you like to place Jesus Christ at the center? So good. So this is what we're going to do. We come to a time of communion. Communion is a beautiful, beautiful time. Communion is a time whereby we want to recenter our life on Christ, in Christ alone. You know, when you come to the communion table, you don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to think that, if I'm a good Christian, then I deserve to partake communion. Oh, you missed. I mean, you have to listen to the sermon again, if that's what you're thinking. Who invited you? Jesus. The only choice you get to make is whether you want to receive the invitation. You don't come with all your credentials, right? You know how long I've been a Christian? No. Who cares? So this is the time for us to return. Now, this bread, Jesus says, this is my body, broken for you. Broken for you. Why? So that you can be made whole. If today you don't feel whole inside, like complete, the promise of Jesus is this. As you partake this, Christ is going to make you whole. Not because of the act of you eating, all right? It's because of the grace of God. And this is only a channel, a means of grace. So as you take, put your trust in Jesus alone, for He's the rock of your salvation. And let's partake together. Say, this is my blood pour out for you. You know, I have done communion. I've accepted Christ since I was baptized at the age of 12. I started going to church at 7. So around 40 years I've been in church. But even up to 40 years, every time when I take communion, I'm like, wow.
Really? God, you love me that much? Do you know how messed up I am? You will still forgive me? Wow. Grace of God. When sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Come to Jesus. Be your life on Him again. And with the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness of sin. So He invites you. He invites you. Let us drink together. I think it would be really appropriate for us to sing that song again. What do you think, Jin? Yeah, you think it's good?